Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this is the time when we invite our children and volunteers to head back to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction for a lesson prepared just for our kids. And I want to thank our volunteers that are leaving now for being willing to invest in our children. But also we've got volunteers that just stay back with our younger children after Sunday school. And we're so thankful for them too as they prepare each week and they spend time investing in the children that God has placed under our care. So I'm so thankful for our volunteers there. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're walking through the book of Mark and walking through this history, this retelling of events that happened in the ministry of Jesus, retelling of what Jesus did and how he served and the truth that proved of who he is. If we are going to be disciples of Christ, then we aren't expected to do the things that Jesus did. Jesus said, if you love me, the things that I do, you will do. And the one that follows me, the things that I do, he will do. So being a disciple is more than just being a learner. Learning is part of it. We study the life of Jesus. We study the teachings of Jesus so that we can let the Word of God, that living Word, that powerful Word, begin to transform our minds, begin to change our heart and our attitude, and in doing so, begin to change our actions to where our actions will begin lining up more and more to the actions of Jesus. It's not just about knowing what the Bible says and being able to quote Scripture. If that's as far as we get, then we've missed the mark by about 18 inches. It's studying to have our lives changed. And so as we look at this event in the life of Jesus, you've got to remember the context. Jesus has just been teaching the disciples and preaching in parables to the crowds what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God. He talked about the fruit that's produced. He talked about the four different types of soil and the thing that separates those that have religious experiences and those that are truly disciples of Christ, those who truly like the idea of being a child of God, and those who are entering into the kingdom of God is the telling sign, the thing that is the proof in the pudding, as we would say today, is the fruit that's produced. Jesus talked about false teachers. He said, you'll know them by the fruit that they bear. Fruit is the telling evidence of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So the truth of Scripture is, if there is no fruit, there is no relationship. If there is no growing in Christ's likeness, if there is no development of the character, the mind, the actions of Christ in our lives, if there is no love for God and love for people, then the Bible says we're not saved. So as we look at these things and as we spend time walking through Mark, we must be looking at it from the perspective of a disciple and the goal of being changed in the inner man. And if we're not coming here to study the Word to be changed, if we're just coming here to hear a good sermon, you're probably disappointed every Sunday. But if you come with the purpose of being changed and you surrender your heart and your life to the Word of God, then the powerful Word of God, even spoken through a frail and feeble and sinful man like me, God can use it to change your heart if you come and surrender to the Word of God. So I pray that's what you're here for. If you would stand with me, we're in Mark chapter 4. We're beginning in verse 35 as we continue walking through the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. Mark writes that on that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up with water. And Jesus himself was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down. It became perfectly calm. Then he turned to the disciples and said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey?" Let's pray. Lord God, today our desire, our hope, is that we would better understand the question of the disciples, "Who then is this?" Lord, I pray that you would unveil our hearts and unveil our eyes. God, you would unveil our minds to the truth, a deeper truth, a further understanding of who Jesus is. God, then we can put that understanding into practice, God, as we live our life through faith. But God, we have to confess, we're so often like the disciples, we have no faith. So God, we pray that today, as we look through this story, we look through the eyes of faith, we look through a heart of surrender, and God, you reveal to us a fuller understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. That you would grow our faith, you would transform our hearts and our lives. God, you would build a faith upon faith in our lives, and we would move forward sharing your great love, this great faith, with those around us. God, we love you, we praise you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as Mark is telling this story of the events that happened, we must not overlook the very first part of this story, the very first part of this passage. These first three words are very important because it says, on that day. Which day? The day that Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God and the importance of bearing fruit. So he uses those three words to connect this next scene with the previous scene that he was just telling. He says, look, in the context of this day, in the context of this teaching, in the context of Jesus saying that there must be fruit born in the life of a believer for there to be true faith and true believing and true kingdom discipleship. And so as he has told them this and he's stressed and re-stressed the importance of bearing fruit, to be careful what you listen to be careful to surrender, and that it's the casting of the seed that we're supposed to cast out on the ground, and we're to be faithful in doing all of that. And he began to just explain what it means to bear fruit and to be a child of God and be a member of the kingdom of God. So on that day, in the evening, after he had done all this teaching, he decides to give them a little bit of an object lesson. Jesus said, "Okay, guys, let's go to the other side of the lake." Now, this is the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, it's called. So he says they're going to the other side of the lake. So Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat, guys, and let's go." He's talking to his disciples. And so the disciples and Jesus get in one of the fishing boats. Now, you've got to remember now, many of these guys that are in this boat are fishermen. That's been their vocation. They know the lake. They know the storms that can come up. They know the risk. They've probably been involved in some of these storms before. They've had friends probably who have drowned. They've had friends who've become shipwrecked. And they've been in this storm that they're about to face. They've been on this lake in good times and bad times. They know what the lake can do. Now this is something that's kind of a weather phenomenon happens on the lake quite often. It says that as you begin to read in the background and you begin to read some history about the lake in that time, that there are storms that can come up out of nowhere. You're out on the lake and everything's perfect, the skies are perfect, but then all of a sudden, in just a few minutes, man, just that quick, the weather turns. Now, some of us have been on the Gulf of Mexico before, been on fishing trips. Everything's going good. And just, you know how quick a thunderstorm can come up. And from you go from 1 to 2 foot seas to 6 to 8 foot seas in just a matter of a few minutes. And from a pleasant trip to a pretty scary ride, and from an enjoyable day to a day of seasickness and not feeling well and wondering if you're gonna sink. Now, many of us, maybe you've never been there. I've been there. It's not fun. But this storm comes up suddenly. And as they're crossing, it says that Jesus and the disciples got in the boat, and then the other folks that were with them got in their boats and said, "Hey, we want to continue with Jesus. We want to see all these things that he's going to be doing. We want to hang out with him." They really don't understand that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't understand everything about Jesus, but the disciples don't either, which is very evident. But they're following him. They're wanting to be around him. And so as they go, it says that the scene is that everything is calm, everything is going well, then all of a sudden, a storm blows up. Well, Jesus, while it was calm, went and he laid back in the stern of the boat. Now, in the stern is the back of the boat, near the rudder. And he's gone back there and he's laid down on some cushions and a pillow, and he's resting, he's sleeping. That's what a guest does on the boat. You don't ask the guest to work and to row and to take care of the sails and all that stuff. If someone is important on the boat, they just simply gave them a cushion in the back and let them rest while the ones who were others on the boat took care of getting the boat to where it was supposed to go. So Jesus was asleep on the back of the boat. Storm comes up, and man, it's getting bad. It's getting terrible. Waves are starting to come over the side of the boat. The language here is that they're taking on water. And these seamen, these men who are used to being out on the water, these men who have experienced storms before began to get very afraid. Now, the word that they use here, the Greek words, means cowardly. It means they were wanting to be anywhere but where they are now. Ever been there? Maybe it's not on the ocean. Maybe it's not in the sea that your boat's about to sink. But you've been in circumstances where you'd just soon be anywhere than where you are right now. If you hadn't been there, you're a lot tougher than I am. But Jesus has said, "Let's go to the other side." The storm has come up. Jesus is asleep on the boat, and fear begins to overtake the disciples. Now, the reason it's important that we understand that Jesus is teaching in the context the same day that he was talking about the fruit that must be born in the life of a believer is because without faith, there is no fruit. The foundation for our faith, the soil that the fruit sprouts out of in our life is the soil of faith. Without faith, there is no fruit. Without faith, there is no salvation. Without faith, there is no relationship with Jesus Christ. Without faith, our sins cannot be forgiven. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Everything that Jesus teaches us is an overflow or an outgrowth of our faith. So Jesus is trying to help the disciples. "Look, I've taught you that you've got to produce fruit. But how do you produce fruit?" You produce fruit through faith. And so he's trying to help them understand what faith is. And as he takes them into this storm, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that God knows everything. We believe that Jesus did everything with a purpose. And I believe, and I think Scripture would flesh out, that Jesus knew the storm was going to happen. He said, "Let's go to the other side." He was going to cast out demons. We'll get to that later on. But in that process, he was going to use this time as an object lesson to help the disciples understand what walking by faith means, how you produce fruit in your life, that without faith, you cannot produce fruit. That's why Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. So the disciples have been with Jesus. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal the blind. They've seen him heal the lame. They've seen him do all kinds of miracles and demonstrate his power and demonstrate the truth of who he is. And as they're on this boat, it says the storm comes up and their first response was fear. Now, the first thing I want you to understand is that fear is the exact opposite of faith. Fear is when we're looking at things through the eyes of man. Fear is when we're seeing things from our perspective And it robs us of the true perspective. We continue looking at things like we used to look at them. Now again, remember, many of these men are fishermen. They have been in the storm before. They have been on the raging seas before. This is the first time they've experienced the storm and Jesus is with them. This is the first time they've experienced the storm when they are following after the will of God rather than their own pursuits. But yet, even though they're following Jesus, even though they're going along with Jesus, when the storm comes, when the circumstances arise, they react just like they did before in fear. Fear is the natural response to the circumstances of life that are beyond our control. Fear is natural. There is a good amount of fear that we need. I mean, if you didn't fear getting run over by a car, you'd walk down the middle of the street instead of the sidewalk. You know, we'd do some pretty stupid things if it wasn't for fear. Like bungee jump. You know? Skydiving. Jumping out of a perfectly good plane for no reason at all. You know, fear is a good thing. There's a natural fear that we need to have, and it's a good thing, but when fear dictates how we respond, it often becomes a bad thing. Most decisions made out of fear wind up not being very good decisions. Most plans made out of fear generally don't wind up being very good plans. Now, it may keep us from doing some things, but it also keeps us from experiencing what God has for us. So as they experience this storm, as they see things and experience things that they've experienced before, they respond to them just like they did before. And it says that when the gale came, that it was breaking over, it says that Jesus was asleep on the cushion. They woke Jesus up and they said to him, "Do you not care that we're about to perish?" When we face the circumstances of life, when fear begins to overwhelm us, when fear begins to lead our decision-making process, fear will always cause us to doubt the truth about God. See, faith means I'm making decisions, I'm walking through circumstances based on the truth of who God is, not based on fear. The disciples, experiencing this storm they'd experienced before, they woke Jesus up and said, "Jesus, don't you care?" It caused them to doubt whether God loved them. It caused them to doubt whether Jesus, who had done all these great miracles and performed all these great signs, if this is happening to us, obviously God must not care. And so fear causes us to doubt the truth about God. It causes us to doubt the love of God. Fear is the antithesis. Fear is the exact opposite. Fear is the battle against faith. It says, "Teacher, do you not care that were perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the wind, "Hush," or literally, "Be quiet and be still." Now the word that he uses here when he speaks to the storm is the same word that he used with the demon in chapter 1. Remember when that very first demon in the synagogue came and began to talk to Jesus and to rebuke Jesus, like, in the name of God, punish me. Don't make me suffer. And Jesus told him, "Be quiet. Hush. Quit speaking." I don't think that's an accident that Jesus used that same word to the storm. The same power that Jesus has over sin and death, the same power that Jesus has over the demons, the same power that that Jesus has over leprosy and brokenness of the body, the same thing that Jesus power that Jesus has to pronounce lepers clean and the infirm to be well, the sick to be healed, that same power he has over the natural world. Just helping the disciples see, look, and give them a bigger understanding of who God is and who He is. Look, I don't just have authority over the spiritual realm, I have authority over the physical realm also. And so he stands up and he rebukes the storm. He says, "Hush, be still." And it says that they became perfectly calm. Now, again, use your imagination just a little bit. Put yourself in the place of the disciples. You come from pure cowardice and fear, "I'd rather be anywhere than here," to that very just a couple of moments later after Jesus says, "Hush, be still," it becomes calm, to the place where you say, "Man, there's nowhere I'd rather be. Man, I'm so thankful I was here because I'd never experienced this if I hadn't been here." From one moment to the next, from one second to the next, such a huge transition in emotion. But then Jesus turns to the disciples. At first he rebukes the storm, "Hush, be still." Then he turns to the disciples and he says, "Why are you afraid? Why are you letting fear dictate your emotions? Why are you letting fear give you your perspective on what's going on? Why are you letting fear rule your life?" He simply asks, "Why are you afraid?" The word that he uses here in Greek means cowardly. He uses two words, or two words are used here in this passage that are translated afraid. The first one is, why are you afraid? Why are you so cowardly? Why are you cowering down in the face of this storm? Why are you cowering down in the face of the circumstances that you find yourself in? Why are you so afraid? Why are you demonstrating such a spiritual cowardness? I've got to admit, there have been times when I'm sure Jesus has said that about me. Why are you such a spiritual coward? Now, Jesus is rebuking them not so much because they were afraid at that point. It's because their fear had overcome their previous experience. I remember what they had just seen in the past few weeks and months. They had seen demons cast out. They had seen a man with a withered hand healed. They had seen a leper cleansed. They had seen a man who was paralyzed get up and take up his bed and go home. He had seen sick people healed. Simon had seen his mother-in-law, who was suffering from a fever, be healed and immediately get up and start serving. They had seen the power of God. But the power of God they had experienced in the past had no bearing on what they were experiencing now. They forgot everything about what God had revealed and was simply looking at the circumstances they were in from the flesh. They had a human perspective. They were experiencing, or they were looking at this same experience that all these other boats were having, just like they were looking at it. Remember, the disciples is the only boat that Jesus was in. All the other boats were following. They were experiencing the same storm. So I'm sure in those other boats, there was panic, there was fear, there was cowardice, there was, "I want to be anywhere but here." But Jesus wasn't with them. Jesus was with the disciples. So as the disciples who were following Jesus, been called by Jesus, been set apart by Jesus, was in the presence of Jesus, they should experience the same problems that the other boats were experiencing from a different perspective. Church, that's us. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, it doesn't say that you're not going to experience the storms that the rest of the world experiences. But what it does say is that faith in the life of a believer should change our response to the circumstances that we face. We're going to go through the troubles that the rest of the world experiences. We're all going to be in there together. When economic downturn happens, guess what? All of us are going to experience the crunch of bad finances. When the building market happens, I don't care if you're a child of God or a heathen, if you're a contractor, you're going to have problems. We're all, if you're married, going to face the troubles and the tribulations and the hardships that come with a relationship with an opposite sex in the same household. It's common to all of us. We're going to face those same problems, those same struggles, those same hurts. Everything that the world faces, we're going to face. But as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus is with us, and that should change our perspective on everything that we face. See, Jesus rebuked them not because they were afraid, but because their fear overcame their faith. Their fear caused them to stop believing the truth of who Jesus is. See, there's a beautiful, beautiful promise of God. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will never leave you. You will never be separated from my presence. Man, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That no matter what the boat I'm in, if it's a good day or I'm facing the storm of life, Jesus is right there in the boat with me. Jesus was with the disciples. But what they had forgotten was, and what they didn't understand was, that not only will I not leave you, but I will also never forsake you. Do you know you can have somebody right there with you who forsakes you? Do you know you can have a best friend that's right there with you going through the problems you're facing, and then all of a sudden they turn their back on you? That has the opportunity to help but refuses to help. They're with you, but they're not for you. They're not with you. They're present, but they're not on your side. Jesus said, look, I'll never leave you. But even better than that, I'll never forsake you. I will be with you. They saw Jesus asleep on the boat. They saw Jesus asleep in the back. He's here, but he must not care. And see, oftentimes that's what we, when fear begins to creep into our life and our circumstances, and we let fear begin to guide our thoughts, then yeah, I believe Jesus is here, but he must not care because he's not doing anything. They interpreted the inactivity of Jesus as the lack of concern of Jesus. Well, if Jesus isn't doing what we want him to do, if Jesus is just asleep here, if Jesus is just present, if Jesus isn't doing what we think he ought to do, he must not really care. If Jesus is letting us go through this, he must not really care. See, fear will always cause us to doubt the truth of God's word. Fear will always cause us to doubt the truth of God's word. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He says, why are you afraid? Then he asks this question. How is it? How is it that you possess not yet faith? That's the literal translation of it. How is it that you possess not yet faith? It's translated in the New American Standard. How is it that you still have no faith? How is it that you possess not yet faith? After all you've seen, after all I've gone through with you, after all you've experienced as you followed me, after all that I've taught you, after all that I've demonstrated for you, how is it in this circumstance you still have no faith? Fear. Fear isn't the evidence of a little faith. Fear is the evidence of absence of faith. God, I've seen you do this before, but in this particular circumstance, I don't think you're doing anything. I know you've been faithful before, but God, you're not being faithful here. Fear is not the lack of faith. It's not the reduction in faith. Because there are times when Jesus says, how can you have such little faith? And often we think in size. But here before, just in a earlier that day, Jesus said, if you have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, it'll grow up into something huge, the biggest plant in the garden. He says in another place, if you have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. So he's not talking about the size of your faith. Another definition of little is short in duration. And see, I think that's what Jesus is talking about most of the time. And that's our problem most of the time. Our faith is short in duration. The disciples had enough faith to get in a boat with him, but they didn't have enough faith to get through the storm. The storm came and fear overcame their faith, and their faith ended when the storm came and the water started pouring in. It's not that they had a little faith, it's that at that point they had no faith. Jesus, don't you care? And that's true of our lives. When fear begins to dictate how we perceive a circumstance, when fear begins to dictate how we respond, when fear begins to dictate and cause us to question the truth of God's Word, it's not that we now have a small-sized faith, it's that we have no faith in this particular moment at all. Because that's what Jesus asked the disciples. How is it that you possess yet not faith? Fear is the evidence of no faith. It's not a short faith. It's not a little faith. It's evidence of no faith. It means that I've had faith to you up in this point, but now I can't have faith that you're going to do this anymore. I can't persist to see what you're going to do in the future. I can't persist to see how you're going to get me through this. God, I can't persist in my faith through these troubled times. I've got to handle it on my own. I've got to do what seems logical. And we begin to rebuke God. God, all these things I've done for you, why am I having to face this now? God, compared to all these other people that ain't having a problem, man, I'm doing pretty good. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to honor you. But yet, they seem like they're doing great, and I'm struggling here. We begin to question the truth of who God is. We begin to question whether He will be faithful this time. Rather than because He's been faithful this time, we're gonna have faith through the long haul. We're gonna believe for the long time, for the length of our life, that God is faithful, that God is who He says He is, will do what He says He'll do. It's not the size of your faith, it's the length of your faith, the distance of your faith that matters. That's why as we study throughout Revelations and we're in the part now of the churches, He says, the one who overcomes, to the one who overcomes, to the one who overcomes, to the one who overcomes, the one who persists in their faith, the one who is faithful no matter what, the one who bases their perception, bases their reaction and their actions on the Word of God for the long haul, shall receive the crown of life. That's why you saw in the parable of the souls, those who, it sprouted up quickly, but then it died and it bore no fruit. It sprouted up quickly, but the thorns and the thistles came and choked it out and it produced no fruit. Those were little faiths. Those were short-lived faiths. But the one who had faith for the long haul produced some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. The production of fruit is based on the length, the distance, the time of your faith. Faith to the end. Fear. Some things I want you to see from this event, this episode in the life of Jesus. Fear, spiritual and emotional cowardice, is evidence of an absence of faith. Second thing I want you to see is fear produces unbiblical or untrue thoughts and reactions towards God and our circumstances. See, faith changes our perspective. Faith stays focused on who God is and the truth that He teaches rather than what's going on around us. Faith is making decisions and reacting to situations based on what you understand to be true about God. Fear Fear reveals our lack of understanding about who God is. What was the reaction after Jesus calmed the storm and rebuked the disciples? Their response to him was, or their response to this was, they began to ask each other, who then is this? Their fear began to reveal their lack of understanding of who Jesus is. They believed he was the Messiah, but they did not yet understand he is God in the flesh. That he's not only the one who has authority over demons and sickness, he is also the one who has authority over all of the earth and all of creation. That's why it's so important when he said in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, walk by faith and not by sight. Always remember that I am with you even to the end of the age. Faith is simply knowing who God is, believing that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He'll do. And faith means that we live like that's true. No matter what our circumstances is, we make our decisions, we endure what we're going through in a way that honors God because we know who God is, that He is real, and He will do everything He says He'll do. I trust Him. So faith says, I'm going to walk through this in such a way to honor Him. And I'm not going to let fear dictate my actions or my reactions. I'm going to act as if God is real and He'll do what He says He'll do. I'm going to respond to no matter what comes as if God is real and He'll do what He says He'll do. That's called faith. And in that faith, the fruit of God is produced. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. It's the fruit. When we walk by faith and not by sight, when we let faith be the driving factor in our actions and our reactions, then those things begin to be produced in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Fear becomes less and less. We don't respond to the troubles of this life like the rest of the world. We don't wring our hands. We don't fret. We don't sweat. We don't get all upset and anxious because we don't understand. We don't know. We know who's in control. That Jesus is in the boat with us. And His seeming inaction doesn't mean He doesn't care. We just need to hold on to our faith. It needs to be a long-lasting faith through the trouble and see what God does through it. How He shows up through it. That's what faith looks like. That's what produces fruit in our life. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, God loves you. And whether you're saved or lost, whether you surrender your heart and your life to Him or you don't surrender your heart and your life to Him, you're going to face troubles in life. You're going to face hardship in life. The difference is you're either going to face them with God or you're going to face them outside of a relationship with God. You're going to face them with the resources of God, the presence of God, the power of God, or you're going to have to face them on your own and just do the best you can do. God doesn't want that for you. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could have a relationship with Almighty God, and we could walk in faith, and we could walk in that relationship, we could walk in that power, and we could walk in that joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He wants the best for you, but it can only be experienced we surrender our heart and our life to Jesus, accept His gift of salvation, and live in relationship with Him. In that relationship, faith is produced. In that faith, fruit is produced. In that faith, in that life, God is glorified. Church, a question for us now, do we operate personally in our relationships, in our finances, in all that we do? Do we face the troubles of life with faith, or do we let fear reign? If you are a perpetual worrier, if you get stressed out over things you've got no control over, that's not faith. You're not living your life and facing your circumstances based on the truth of who God is and what He can do. You're letting fear dominate, and you're never going to produce the fruit that God wants to produce in your life. If you're still facing the troubles of this life like the rest of the world does, then you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. Faith is a choice. Choose to act and react based on the truth that God is real and He'll do everything He said He would do in His Word. But if you're not studying His Word, you don't know what He said. You can't have faith if you don't know what He promised. You've got to dig in the Word. You've got to know God. Church, are we operating by faith or fear? I'm not just talking about when we start making out a budget. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people we reach out to, the people we love on, the decisions we make and kingdom work. Are we making those based on faith? Or the fear of rejection? The fear that somebody may do something or say something? We can't operate on fear. We must walk by faith. So tonight, today, this morning, the question is, are you walking by faith? Is your faith little, short-lived, or is it big, lasting, long-suffering, long-walking, no matter what you face? That's the true measure of faith. Let's stand. This morning, we're going to